Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless your word to our hearts. Father, this morning it is our desire that we honor you. And Lord, I can't imagine, in fact, I know that you would never refuse our hearts to come before you. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do what you've been doing through this morning's services, that there would be those who rededicate their lives to you today, that there would be those who just check all the bases to make sure they're right with you today, and Lord, that there would be those who make decisions for you today. We're asking you, I'm asking you, Father, that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that there would be no gray area in our thoughts today of you. So, Father, bless now the going forth of your word in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We are in part 2 and our last part of a little mini-series that we do from time to time based upon world events and what's going on. Next week we'll be back in the study of the Gospel of Luke. But right now we're doing yet one more part of our Get Ready series, and this is part 2. And it is Don't Worry, Be, and we're filling in that gap right there about what are we to be like in these last days. You guys, can we bring the lights up a little bit? Is it dark out there? Is it too dark? Are you guys okay? Oh, fine then. Fine. Okay. I can't see you, but you're fine. That's good. Anyway, listen. Oh, by the way, you asked me out and around town this week. You were stopping me based upon last week's message. You remember I was telling you about the kids who were at the beach and they were building the sand castle? For those of you who were not here last week, shame on you. We will pray for you. God have mercy on your soul, you know. But if you were not here, I'm not going to tell you what I was talking about. You'll have to get the tape. But those kids, remember those kids at the beach? It was hot. They were there. Lisa and I were watching them. They were building a little sandcastle. And I never told you what happened to them as the tide was rising. The waves were huge last week. And all that was going on. And I forgot to tell you what happened to them. I didn't even think of that. What do you think happened to them? Remember, the tide was rising. They were playing very close to the shore because it was hot. They were having a great time building a sandcastle, and the waves were huge. And as the tide rose, it wasn't a series of waves that came in. You know, you're at the beach, and all of a sudden, you ever had your towel out there, and you're wet. Okay, well, a wave came and just took those kids and their sandcastle out, and it was kind of hilarious for this reason. Because watching those kids as they went head over heels, tumbling, sand everywhere, the look on their face was absolute shock. Like, how could this have happened? We're building something out of sand very close to the shore. The tide is rising and there's a big, big set of waves going on. How could this happen? Well, how could it not happen? But as they were just punched by this wave and crying, a couple of kids were crying, a couple of kids were just like looking shocked. You know, it's so absolutely a model or an illustration of life today that there's a tendency to be building things in life and to be too close to the shore of things that are difficult and trying. And as the tide rises in life, that is something that we as believers must be careful to be ready when we look at the indicators that the Bible speaks to us about. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says to us, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. By the way, the word dissolve in Greek is an atomic word. It's an amazing word. It's just as advanced today as it was back then. It means that the elements, that the things that you and I cannot see, the invisible things, In the physical world, molecular things, things that our eyes don't see, but this podium, for example, or the chair that you're on, your very body, the word means that there's a day coming that God has ordained that everything's going to become untied or loosed in the physical realm. It's a scientific term. So the Bible is saying, regarding the fact that the days are coming when everything's going to be dissolved, what manner of people then ought we to be in all of our conduct being holy and godliness as a way of life? We need to be living for God. And this morning you are either living for God or you're not. And today you might say, well, I'm somewhere in between. Jesus said, then you're not living for Him. And you say, well, Pastor, take it easy. It's only second service. Don't beat me up. Listen, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to challenge you this morning. And as I said, we're doing this little mini-series on getting ready. And we as believers are not to be worrying. These are the things that we looked at last time in part one. Number one was be encouraged in God. We don't need to be worrying at a time like this with the way the world is going right now, because we can be encouraged in God. And there's three things that we looked at about being encouraged in Him. Number one, that the Bible speaks to us. How awesome is it that the Bible speaks to us? If we read it, God opens up our eyes. It's a supernatural thing. It's hard to explain unless you have gotten into the Bible. You don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, your eyes will be opened and you'll see that what's going on in this world, God told us about in His Bible. And I'm very excited about that. Secondly, that there's a great challenge that God has put before us. That you and I are believers. We're Christians right now by the very divine plan of God. It's not an accident. And we looked into that also. If you're a Christian today, if you can raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian today, then know this. You can be bold, strong, and confident because your God has ordained you and I to be alive at a time like this. Amen. Nothing's an accident when you realize that your God sits upon His throne and He's in control. Also, we looked at the fact that we don't need to be worrying, but rather be encouraged, because the invitation to the world comes from us. That we should be people today as Christians, and I don't mean Christians in the, quote, Christian term, which is kind of a sad thing. I'm talking about real, mobilized, loving, strong, knowledgeable, educated Christians who are making a difference in the world around us. When the world begins to see people who know their God and stand up for what's right, you'll be attractive to the world. The world's going to want to know about taking a stand. So many people are falling for anything and everything. And it's unique today for a Christian to stand firm, unwavering, having the answers for this society from the Bible, taking a firm, firm stand for what is right. And people may mock you, ridicule you, attack you. But you know what? You can be absolutely assured that you're on the side of God. And when you're on the side of God, there's no greater place to be. That you'd rather have God be pleased with you than anyone else on this planet. Our point two last week that we looked at. We don't need to worry because we need to be separated to God. Designated. Ordained to God. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21 verses 34 to 36. I'll read it to you. Luke 21, 34. About being separated to God. Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. That's partying. And the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. He went on to say, for it will come upon us as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. You watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass on the earth and stand before the Son of Man. What a great word that is. What a great promise that is. Jesus is saying in these last days, with all the stuff that's going on, Christian, you be separated to God. And I love what he said there in Luke 21. He says, take heed to yourself. That verse means, that statement means that no one, listen, no one can take heed for you. Every one of us as an individual must take in the Word of God, look at the world around us, and come to conclusions. Are we living for God? Are we separated to God? And Jesus said, you, regarding your own life, take heed. I cannot take heed for your life. You cannot take heed for my life. And by the way, I'm not responsible for your life, and you're not responsible for mine. Jesus is saying, each and every one of us, examine yourself, perform a test, look close and deep into your heart, and come to the conclusion of where you're at with me. Strong words from Jesus, encouraging words, all about being separated to God. And again, there are three things that we looked at regarding being separated to God. That is, number one, that what you believe in matters because it's going to shape your opinions and the decisions you make in life. Number two, what you and I endure in life matters. Why? Because the world is watching us, your children, your kids, your neighbors, your co-workers, your employees or employers watching you. They know that you're a Christian. They've heard about that. And they're examining you to see how you endure hardships. My goodness, everybody's going through hardships these days. If you're exempt, if you're not having any hardships, we are all going home with you today. Thirdly, we saw under this point, it really matters who we are. It really matters who we are. I believe strongly, and I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet, as Amos put it, but I think this might be a prophetic announcement. That what you and I are today, we are either true believers or we're not, and it's becoming very clear in the world around us who is and who isn't. You guys, have you ever taken the cap off of a tube of toothpaste and squeezed it? Okay, which way does it go when you squeeze the tube? It goes up and out, doesn't it? Right? It's very obvious it is up and out. In fact, it's so obvious once it comes up and out of the tube. Have you ever tried to put it back inside the tube? Go home and perform a little experiment. As a Christian, the Lord needs to be coming out of our lives, and I think it's very evident, and you can't put it back in once it happens. In life today, there's either the presence of Christ and His Word and a witness coming out of us, or it's not. We can say we're Christians all day long. It doesn't matter. That does not count. Are we for real? And the world wants to see that. And who you and I are really matters. And now we pick it up where we left off last time. Point number three, take notes. Don't worry, be busy. First point, don't worry, be busy by God. That sounds funny, huh? Be busy by God. I mean be busy in or by the power of God. Don't not like be busy by God, as some statement I'm making. By God, you be busy. That's not what I'm saying. By God, in this life, you and I need to be busy about what our Father has called us to do. This is important stuff. And you need to listen because it gets more important as the message continues. Number one, why should you and I be very serious and very busy about what God would have us to do? Number one is this. Evil days are marching upon us. We need to get ready. Evil days are coming. Evil days are here. And because that's true, there's no greater peace that you can have in this life than by standing with God and the things that concern God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 39, Jesus said regarding His coming back, we need to be so busy about our Father's business and watching out for evil. In Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and of that hour, no man knows." By the way, always remember that. No man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So first of all, Jesus says, you're not going to know the day or the hour, but you can know the seasons and the times, that it's going to be like the days of Noah. So He's saying, wake up, as it was in the days of Noah, before He comes back the second time, it's going to be like that in the world. Well, you need to do a study on what it was like in the days of Noah. And you can do all about that in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says there that the meditation of men's hearts were evil continuously. That's pretty bad. But I think we're getting very close to those days. He went on to say this. But as it was in the days that the flood came, they were all eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know it when the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's a strong statement because Noah looked like an idiot. He had his robe on and his sandals with a construction belt, a hammer. He's got all this wood. He's building, and it appears that he didn't have much help. I mean, we assume that Mrs. Noah brought him a donut or a bagel or something, but it doesn't say she did. And it doesn't say, by the way, that his family helped him. It said that Noah built the ark. Anybody remember, you brilliant Bible students you are? Does anybody remember how long it took him to build the ark? You guys are too smart. Listen, all the preparation, all of that going on. Can you imagine people walking by? Noah, what a dope. Hello, a boat? Where are you going? Up until then, the Bible said it hadn't even rained yet upon the earth. God would water the earth from a dew that would come up from the earth. Can you imagine? He was probably saying, listen, you need to come to know the Lord. Judgment's coming. People said, what a dope. They were marrying and giving in marriage, goofing off, buying and selling. Everything continues as it is. Just live and let live. On we go forever and ever until the day Noah entered the ark. And if you read the details of that in Genesis, Noah goes into the ark. It says that God shut the door on them. That would have gotten my attention. They all get in the ark and the door automatically. Can you imagine? God shuts the door. And at some point in time, because they sat there for a while, at some point in time, then it began to rain. That had to freak people out, don't you think? Can you imagine people clawing on the ark saying, "Let me in, let me in"? Jesus said when he comes back, people are not even going to care less about his returning. They're going to make fun of it. They're going to mock it. Outside these walls, it's mocked. I've met people inside these walls that mock it. They're going to make fun of it. Jesus went on in Luke 17:28. Jesus said, likewise, that is in the same manner as it was in the days of Lot. Remember Lot? He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Even so will it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. People made fun. The Bible says that when Lot spoke about the Lord, it seemed like idle, foolish talk to his family. Strong words. The days of Lot are marked by the same activities of Sodom and Gomorrah today. Genesis 19. You can look at that later. Also this, we need to be busy regarding the things of God because you and I are in a war. Did you know that? We're in a war. You say, what do you mean in a war? I'm not talking about Iraq. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about the war on terror. I'm talking about a war that is invisible, that the Bible speaks about, that is spiritual, that every one of us who are believers, watch this, if we're Christians, we understand that we're involved in it. If we are uninformed Christians, then we're ignorant of Satan's plans and we've been duped by him. And then there are those who are non-believers and they're exactly where Satan wants them in this war. Not believing anything. I don't believe in that stuff. He's got you right where he wants you then. I'm talking spiritual war. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in these human bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this earth. They're not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Wow. Strongholds. Any of you have teenagers? It is Satan's plan to wrap that teenager around with strongholds. You have a wayward husband or wife or an unbelieving husband or wife? It is Satan's plan to wrap them up in unbelief. Listen, in a Christian's life, every one of us who are Christians, it is Satan's plan, though he cannot take your soul, he lost you. Amen, hallelujah, thank God Almighty forever. He lost you. So what's his next tactic? Is to get you to be neutralized, sterilized, and not an effective Christian. To get you dead, as it were, regarding spiritual things, or sleepy, apathy. That's an attack of the enemy, spiritual war. The intensity of our hearts, based upon and founded upon Bible, often indicates where we're at in all these spiritual battles and things that rage around us. Do we believe that we're at war? The Bible says we are. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, there the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I like that. Can you imagine? I would have thrown it away if it would have said, be strong in yourself and in the power of your own abilities. I don't need a Bible that talks to me like that. I don't need any self-help programs. I need to look at God more. I don't need to be pumped up. I got to deal with pride every day. I don't need some better, more, bigger self-esteem. I need to have more God esteem in my life. I need to see God bigger. Did you guys see Chronicles of Narnia? Did you see when Lucy... I love that. Have you ever read the book, anybody? Yeah, you did? Good. I'm glad the both of you did. Everybody should read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And there's a great scene in there when Lucy's talking to Aslan, and he's, of course, Christ. And she's talking to him, and she goes, you know, every year, you get bigger. She's talking to Aslan, and she says, every year you get bigger. Well, Aslan never changes in size. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But because she spends more time with Aslan, He gets bigger. See, I don't need to spend time with me. The more time I spend with me, I get in trouble. And don't laugh at me. The more time you spend with you, you're in trouble too. But the more time we spend with God, the bigger He gets. Of course, He never changes, but our vision, our comprehension of Him and our appreciation of Him gets bigger. And all of that is a mighty awesome thing. Paul said to the church at Ephesus chapter 6 that we need to be strong in the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God. Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age. That ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up if you have hair on the back of your neck. That's pretty creepy, man. See, what are you talking about? Hey, when we wrap up our little kids and send them to school, have we ourselves been wrapped in the armor of God that we might impart it to them? Do we pray for them and ask God to protect their ears and their eyes from the junk that they get when they go off to school? Are we protecting them? Are we defending? And we're called upon, by the way, by God as parents to defend their innocence as long as we can. Are we wrapping those little babies up? And when we send our husband or our wife off to work or out into the world, have we put on the armor of God that we may impart it upon them to pray that our wives leave our homes protected as a husband has prayed for her? You say, well, my wife leaves long before I wake up. That's fine. Pray. Pray and pray again. Don't let them go. We need to be clothed and the armor of God. God comes first in our lives. Always. God first. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things, it says, shall be added to you. Thirdly, under this third point is this. We need to be busy by God because you and I are under orders. Church, we are Christians. God has called us into His family. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. I love that. It means this is our purpose for living. To be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in our bodies according to what He has done, whether it be good or bad. A few things before we leave that verse. Number one, Paul says, this is my aim as a believer. And by the way, it is completely independent of wherever I'm at, he says. To be well-pleasing to God. Church, you go around trying to please people and you are going to be a mental case. You're going to be an emotional wreck. Again, husbands, wives, parents, kids. Live to please God, He'll take care of everything else. You watch what He does. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Just try it. Watch what happens. It's amazing. He goes on and he says this, but that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the city of Corinth that has been unearthed today in Greece, there is a platform. It's a tri-level platform. It's made out of massive stone. I've had a chance to stand there. I've had a chance to stand on it. And literally in Greek, it is engraved on the platform, the Bema Seat. Paul the Apostle, the very throne or the very three-tiered step that was in Greece, Paul the Apostle, the one that he knew and saw, has been unearthed. I love opening up your Bible and you can go to some archaeological destination and see it. Right there is the tri-level steps, and it was involving the Olympic Games. And when someone won first prize, he took the high step, and that equivalent to us today is, in fact, they still use the steps, don't they, in the Olympics? But they make it even more elaborate for our day. You get a gold medal. The next winner, let's be honest, there's the first winner. That's what it really means, the Bema Seat. There's the first winner. There's the second winner who receives the silver. There's the third winner who receives the bronze. And they get their awards. Now, there may have been 100 people who ran, but there's only 3 who win. Are you with me? Rejoice, Christian. You and I are not going to be judged for our sins. That's been done. Aren't you glad? Can someone say amen? Man, we need to thank God more and more every day about that. Man, all of your goofball crazy antics when you were young, burning down buildings, and all of, you know, those of you who were sexually active before coming to Christ, or before you were a Christian or married and all that stuff, all that's, listen, washed away. That's right, hallelujah. All that stuff. Listen, when the Bible says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged as a Christian for what we did in our bodies. Translation, what did you do with your life on earth? I gave you life. I gave you opportunity. I asked you to get involved. I gave you my Bible. It was preached faithfully every week. What did you do with it? That's what he's going to ask us. It has nothing to do with getting thrown out of heaven. It has to do with what did I do for Christ in this life? We'll be judged for that. And whether good or bad. You say, well, what does that mean? Isn't that, you know, hey, good or bad meaning what motive did we do it in? Are you and I doing what we're doing that we might be seen by men? Jesus said, well, you know, enjoy it now because that is your reward. You're not going to get nothing later. Very important you understand that. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's great. What you don't want to do, a non-Christian will stand before the judgment seat of the Father of God, the great white throne judgment. Your name will not be written in the book of life. You'll be judged for all of your sins, even thoughts included, because you have no Savior to protect you. You have no covering of the Lamb of God, as John said, who takes away the sins of the world. And you don't want that, believe me. You and I are in a spiritual war. And that the fact is, we're under orders to live for Him. Matthew 24:45, Jesus said, who then is a faithful servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due seasons? In other words, lived a faithful, responsible life for God. He says, blessed is that servant whom when his master returns, finds him so doing. Or we would say, busy about our Father in heaven's business. So listen, we're not to be worried. We are to be encouraged. We're to be separated to God. We're to be busy by God and all the things that He would have us to do. Number 4, jot it down. Don't worry, be ready. He's asking us to be ready. To be ready when, number 1, God allows the next prophetic event to happen. What's going to happen next on the prophetic calendar? Everybody wants to know. Already did. Now, you guys, second service, you may have seen Fox News this morning. We were in my office praying. The pastors were praying. And I have news on all the time. Now, I don't know if you saw the news this morning. I only happen to have it on Fox. I don't know if CNN showed it. Did anybody see on Fox News this morning? They have a live report from Jerusalem. And they're talking about what happened yesterday in Iran. Did you see what happened in Iran? They took their missiles and they deployed them and repositioned them for the Israeli power plant and for key cities in Israel. This is on the news this morning live, and it's being reported from the Middle East. And they expect an imminent attack by Iran against Israel at any time. Being announced this morning. What's the next prophetic event that could take place? Well, number 1, always for the last 2,000 years, has been the rapture. Paul the Apostle believed that he who would be walking and living at the time of Christ would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He spoke about it in the present tense and in the personal tense. He looked at it as himself. Always the doctrine of imminency. Christ could come today. That could happen at any time. That's a given. But what could happen soon? Something's going to happen in the Middle East. Listen, we have been told by our sources, and now it's not even secret anymore. It's all over the news that there will be war in the Middle East between now and the first week of November. Now, Fox News is asking on the little banner beneath the picture, are we approaching World War III? We don't know. But did you know that 60% of your oil comes from Iran through the Straits of Hormuz in the Middle East? And they're threatening right now on the news, look it up, don't believe me, go look it up, Today on the news, Iran is saying there better not be anything going on, and America better not show any force, or we'll shut down the strait and strangle the world regarding its oil. So I told you last week, I'll tell you again, go fill up your tank today. It's the cheapest it's going to be. These are amazing times. You say, no, no, what's going to go on? Don't worry. Don't worry, be ready. If you're ready, you're not worrying. You biting your nails right about now? Anybody biting their nails? You don't need to worry. Now, today, if you're not a Christian, you need to worry. You need to bite your nails. You need to get Melanta. You need to take some Tums. Okay? You ought to panic, because you don't have no hope. I talked to a woman, actually, she wrote a letter. She was from Orange County, South Orange County area. She listened to the radio program, and she was wanting to kill herself. And God used the program, and she was infused with hope because she didn't have a purpose to live. My Bible says, Jesus said it, when men see the things that are coming upon the earth, their hearts will fail them for fear. My goodness, a Christian need not fear. Jesus said it himself. Don't worry. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God the Father. And here I am, Jesus is saying, your Savior. You don't need to worry. You just need to be ready. Why? The next event that could take place could happen at any time. We're not sure what it is. We don't have to know what it is. But our Bible has told us in advance, and Jesus has warned us, and how exciting it is to know deep down in your soul, in your heart, with all that's going on around the world, that you're ready. Things are crazy. Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. That word ready, by the way, means to be vigilant, on guard, at your post, like a sentry. Vigilant. John 14:29, Jesus said, and now I have told you these things before they come to pass, that when they do, you may believe. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that awesome? If you're not a Christian today, and listen, I understand the term Christian draws a lot of baggage. You say, I don't want to be a Christian, but I want Jesus. I understand the way why you're saying what you're saying. So forget the title. Today, you should not be someone undecided. When Jesus says, I have told you these things in advance so that when they happen, you can believe. What a wonderful thing to say. You might sit here today and say, but I'm so analytical. I'm such a brain. I'm so impressed with my own self that I just can't give my belief to something. I can't take that leap of faith into nothing. I wouldn't either if I were you. What I would do is have my faith founded upon fact. Jesus said in a laboratory for the last 2,000 years, I've told you these things in advance. When they happen, you'll know. So all of a sudden now, it's incumbent upon every one of us to be students of the Bible, to know what it has to say so that we're not caught off guard. That's what we have to do. That's part of being ready. Matthew 24:25. Behold, I have told you beforehand. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be found worthy to escape the things coming upon the earth. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope, definite article, by the way, before hope, the hope of righteousness by faith. You want to know what that is? I love when the Bible answers the Bible. What is the answer to Galatians 5:5 that we eagerly wait for the hope? It's Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope, which is what? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How exciting is that? Are you ready to meet Jesus today? Man, I tell you, I want to meet Him today. I want to meet Him today. Church, I don't know about you, but personally in my life, now don't write me letters and send me flowers. Like I'm not announcing my death. Gee whiz, I'm just telling you something. For about the last year, year and a half, I have had a deep sense in my soul that nothing in this world is permanent. I don't know what's going on. It is awesome. I like it. I'm healthier today now because of it. That there's something in me that no matter what this world offers, it's very temporary. It's not for long. I thank God if you visit our home or we go out to dinner together, we are thanking God more for our piece of bread and that little piece of broccoli or that little slice of meat more now. I don't know why. I don't know, but more now than ever before. There's something going on. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. There seems to be something coming, and I don't know what it is. Is it a tremendous crisis? I don't know. Is it the return of the Lord? I don't know. Is it the implosion of the American economy? I don't know. The cool thing is, my God told me in advance, down deep in my soul, He's given me the Bible, and I don't need to worry. I don't need to panic, because our God has asked us and called us and has invited us to be ready. And then that leads to taking a stand. God calls us to take a stand. To be ready is to take a stand. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Man, we could stop right there. We could say amen and go home right now. Because I need to ask myself, am I being a light to the world? You say, well, Pastor, you keep being a light and we'll watch you be a light. No. Well, isn't that what we pay you for? No. We are to be lights, paid for or not. We are to be Christians at all times. Not Sunday. Man, if you're a Sunday Christian, the Bible, well, I'll tell you, I was going to make it nicer than that, but the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 7, you've deceived yourself. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, the truth of the matter is, you can't raise the banner of Christianity on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half and then pull it down after church and live like Hades the rest of the week and then come back and say, oh, praise the Lord. You can do that to all your friends, but you can't do it to God. We need to be ready. And part of the proof of being ready is taking a stand for what's right. You say, well, Pastor, people are going to hate me. They already hate you. They just haven't told you yet. When you take a stand, then they'll tell you. It's nice to get it all out. Take a stand. Say, how do I do that? Ah, I'm glad you asked. The Watchman Ministry here at this church, great way to get involved. Rise for America, our community action awareness teams, great, great thing to get involved in. We need ushers. We need everything. You see, well, one man said, I travel a great deal. All over the world. I'm rarely ever here, but this is my home church. I cannot get involved in any ministry at all, but I have tons of money. No, seriously, he goes, I have tons of money. What can I do? That's what God has put upon his heart to do. You say, well, I don't have any money. So don't hide behind that. Are you here? Can you sign up for something? Oh, that's it. You want us to do something. Listen, I don't want you to do anything unless your heart's right about it. Because here's the cool thing. If you do it unto the Lord, it will be blessed. If you do it because some pastor told you to do it, forget about it. Don't even do it. If you're doing it because your husband's saying, do it, that's what you should do, do it. Then don't do it. Do it because God is saying to do it. But the bottom line is this, to take a stand is to get involved. Prayer meetings. I'm blessed that the sanctuary is full. But you know what? I'd rather have full prayer meetings than a full sanctuary. It's a lot easier to come to a meeting like this than a prayer meeting. But we're inviting you to come and to pray on the 4th of July. You can do that. You say, I've never been to a prayer meeting before. Then come to the 4th of July prayer meeting. Get involved. It's very serious. That's part of being ready. Also this. Being ready when God fulfills Bible prophecy. I love this. Now, God fulfills Bible prophecy. Here's the cool thing. Ladies and gentlemen, 27% of your Bible is Bible prophecy. 27%. One out of every seven verses is a prophetic announcement in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Guess what? Are you a Mormon today? God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But your book ain't got no prophecies. Are you a Jehovah's Witness today? You're trying to get away from the prophecies that your leaders have tried to say. Your books have no prophecies. Are you a Muslim today? I'm glad you're here. The Quran has no prophecies. The Bible stands alone as the only book in the universe of all time that has the tenacity to say, read it, search it, study it, and test it. And regarding Bible prophecy, that science is called eschatology, the study of future events. Everything that God has said that's been fulfilled literally as God has said. Bible students, what remains to be fulfilled? You must conclude, if you're going to get an A in your class, that if he has fulfilled Bible prophecy in the past literally, then there's a 100% probability that he's going to fulfill what remains literally. Every time we've tried to spiritualize the Scriptures and what it must mean, we're wrong. We have egg on our face. And we look like a fool. God's Word is accurate and sure. You say, well, what should I do about that? I want you to use that truth. On the screen, can you imagine, we had talked about gas prices going up if Israel and Iran go to war. This is, we showed this to you last week, I think, just in passing. But this is one report. You can go home and Google or search out all kinds of news sources. This happens to be from Israel. But this thing's already old now. This report is a couple weeks old. But over 100 Israeli aircraft did a mock bombing run with two retrofitted 747s that Israel has. For refueling platforms. A couple of Tuesdays ago, it's been, I think, 3 weeks now, on a secret mission. Nobody knew about it at the time. They took off on that Tuesday morning and they headed for Greece. And they jammed Greece airspace. They even put up some fake planes to make everything look like it was normal on the radar. And Israel attacked Greece. Greece never knew about it. It was all done electronically because they were practicing on attacking Iran. It's the exact same distance from Israel to Greece as it is from Israel to Iran. And they've been going through this. And now, we knew about it a while back, but now it's international news. 100 aircraft, F-15s, F-16s, two 747 refuelers, some other type of secret aircraft that they have. Why? They're getting ready. Why? Because the president of Iran said to his people, watch any moment. Israel will be removed gloriously off the land and into the sea. They'll all be gone. Watch, he announces to the people. You say, Jack, I don't think that's going to happen. Just remember this. World leaders think it's going to happen. Now, you may not want it to happen, nor do I. But Israel is going to defend itself. And when you're as little as they are, the size of New Jersey, for crying out loud, surrounded by a very bad neighborhood who they don't agree on anything except one thing. They can be tearing each other and slicing each other's throats, but they'll agree on this. We've got to kill Israel. When you live in a neighborhood like that, you've got to be ready. But on a spiritual plane, you and I live in a hostile neighborhood spiritually. We need to be ready as well. But these things that are coming, what are we going to do about these things? I just want to leave this with you also, is we could never talk about these things, even though they're recorded in the Bible, we could never talk about these things until the last 60 years. Doesn't it excite you? Because Israel was still dispersed throughout all the nations prior to 1948. Israel now is a nation a second time, just as the Bible said. Again, if you're a skeptic this morning, you need to sit up. And take note, you mean the Bible said that Israel would become a nation a second time? Oh yeah. By the way, you can read Ezekiel chapters 36, 7, and 8 on that. But let me give you just a few verses about the validity of Israel being in the land. Some of you hear all kinds of junk on college campuses that Israel's not for real, it doesn't exist, it has no right to the land. Really? Tell that to God. Ezekiel 34, 13. Thus saith the Lord, I will bring them out from all the nations of the world and gather them from the countries and bring them back into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in inhabited places of the country. Ezekiel 37:14. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and I will perform it, says the Lord. That was written 3,000 years ago. Ezekiel 37:25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children. What an awesome statement. Then he goes on to say in Ezekiel 38:1-7, that while Israel is back in her land again, that the nation of the far north will be stirred up to go to war against Israel and bring with it in battle Persia. Anybody know the modern day name of Persia? Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya will be with them, all of them with shields and helmets. And by the way, Gomer, the southern regions of what was once the Soviet Empire. The southern regions of the Soviet Empire are the Turkmenistans and all the stands. They're down there. It is amazing. Southern regions. Every nation mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are Muslim nations today. You say, so what? Because the Quran teaches that Israel must be destroyed. You ever think of that? Have you ever read it? It's amazing. The Bible says in the last days, they're going to have this thought to attack Israel. And it says, you, this nation from the uttermost parts of the north, prepare yourself and you be ready, you and all the companies that will be gathered together with you, and be a guard for them. You see, well, that sounds nice, be a guard for Israel. No, read it again carefully. The word is a guard for those Islamic nations. The word guard in Hebrew is mishmar. The word mishmar means a mother, a supplier, one who nurses or one who gives out. If you know anything about what's going on with the Russian government supplying arms to Iran and to the Muslim nations, you ought to just stop and ask, why is this happening? Well, look, I'll tell you why it's happening. My Bible said it would happen. That's why it's happening. All of us need to be ready regarding the days and age in which we live in. Fifth and final point, we'll end with this. Don't worry, be watching. If we're to be encouraged, and we should be, we're to be separated unto God because we want to get caught living for Him. We want to be busy about what He's called us to do, not being idle, not being a slothful believer. That would cause us then to be ready. And being ready, number five, causes us to be watchful. We're to be watching for God, not worrying. And it looks like this. We're to be watchful for His return, because it could come at any time. Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Church, don't raise your hands. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. Don't raise your hands. But how many times have you read that in the Bible? In the book of Revelation, when Jesus said to the church, be watchful. The letters are written in red. If Jesus said be watchful, don't you think that we're to be watchful? Okay? If we choose to not be watchful, we can't blame anybody. Jesus went on in Revelation 2:4. He spoke to the church at Ephesus and he said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come upon you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know the great word of that is Jesus. By the way, that church at Ephesus, I've had a chance to be in Ephesus, Turkey. There's no church there anymore. It's gone. During the time of Timothy, remember Timothy in your Bible? He pastored the church at Ephesus. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, go back to your first love. Be in love with me. You need to repent. You're in love with all kinds of stuff instead of me. You get more excited about stuff than me. We had to laugh about this last night. We visited at least I did. I went for the first time to, you know this new shopping thing over here? The shops. And there's a Trader Joe's there. Okay? And I had to laugh. In fact, I told my family, I said, you know, this is funny because look at this. We were looking at the broccoli, literally. Look at this broccoli. Look at this. It's all healthy. Let's get some broccoli. Look at this. Figs. They've got figs. Put the figs in the basket. And I thought, well, I didn't think. I said it to my family. I said, you know what's funny? When we were little kids, when we went to Toys R Us, it was Tonka, Tonka, G.I. Joe. I'm really old. G.I. Joe. Tonka. Matchbox cars. Put them in the bag. Put them in the basket. I don't go to Toys R Us. It doesn't excite me anymore. Now it's food. Look how green the broccoli is. Put it in the basket. Put it in the basket. Get all excited. You know what? And it dawned on me. Man, I wish I got that excited about God. Does God have to dress up like a broccoli for me to get excited? Or a car? Or a thing? Or a sport? Man, it's bizarre. I need to be watchful for Him. Not for what the next sale is. What seizes my heart? Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 11 says, but concerning... Okay, church, listen. Jesus said, no man knows the what? The day or the hour. Look it up in the Greek. Very specific. The hour and the day. That's why you can never be a date setter. I believe Jesus is coming back on blah, blah, blah day. You can't do that. No man knows the day or the hour. You got that? But, listen to what Paul says. Concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need for me to write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Watch this. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put it on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are alive or we are dead, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. No man knows the day or the hour. But He says, concerning the times and the seasons, it's going to overtake a lot of people like a thief. But not you, He said. It won't be for you. Are you ready? He may come back 100 years from now. He may come back 100 minutes from now. Are you ready? You say, I don't believe in all that stuff. Okay, move that off the table. You could walk out of here today and slip on a banana off church property, please. Break your neck and die. And you'll be wondering, why is it getting so hot down here? You don't have... Listen, what if you went to go see God today? Are you ready to meet Him? Are you watchful? Are you faithful? Secondly, are you faithful to fellowship? The Bible warns us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, don't stop coming together. Listen, this is... Well, just, you know what? You're grown up. Just deal with this, okay? We have to deal with this. People who fly like a little bee from church to church, like a little honeybee going from flower to flower, you're not going to make it. Nobody needs you. You just go from one spiritual fix to the next, from church to church. You have no church home. And I'm not asking you to make this your church home. I'm just saying this. If that's your conduct, you need to pray, find a church, and get plugged into that church. You want to know why? Because you are going to get deceived and pulled away because you're not committed to serving the Lord in a local fellowship somewhere. And you're going to wind up eventually getting your feelings hurt and saying, I'm not going to go to church anymore because they hurt my feelings. Did you know you just fell for one of Satan's biggest tricks? But who do you think you're punishing anyway? Do you think anybody cares you go to church? God does. You're not going to hurt him in the church. Well, I'm going to hurt the pastor. He's not going to see my happy face. You're not hurting him either. You're hurting yourself. Did you not know? The Bible warns, don't forsake the assembling together as some have done, but rather be together as we see the day approaching. The day is approaching, my friend. Don't fall for one of his tricks and say, nah, I go to church on Easter and Christmas. Don't do that. Here's the proof of it. The church that you attend, do they need you? Are you serving there? Are you part of the body there? Do you serve a function and a purpose? If you're a Christian today and a church does not need you, then you're not serving Christ or His people. There is no such thing as spectator Christianity. It's impossible. You say, well, man, then what do? Pray for about a few days, not the next 20 years. Pray, get up, and get involved in something. You say, what if I get involved in the wrong thing? We're not going to shoot you. We've all gotten involved in the wrong things. I thought I was supposed to do this, and God wanted me to do the other. You think He's not going to slap you for trying. But I would never want to take my life and bury it in the ground and wait for the Lord to return. When Jesus says in His return, where's the talent, the life I've given you? Where is it? Oh, I knew, the guy said in the parable, I knew that you were a very tough guy and that you're very austere about things. And so I buried it in the ground and I sat on it all my life. Here it is. First of all, the person admitted of their own mouth they did not know the nature of God. And Jesus says, when this happens, what that person has will be taken away from them and given to others. And this one is going to be cast out. Why? Because God gave you a life and you didn't invest it for His glory. Do we all have excuses as to why we shouldn't get involved in any particular church or ministry? Of course. I have now concluded after 31 years of being a Christian, it's got to be that way. Because God doesn't want any of us looking at people. Every one of us will let each other down. We will all fail one another. You want to know why? We ain't God. He is alone. And we do what we do and weather the storms and serve Him in and out of season, upside down, rainy, sunny. We're serving Him. That's what we do. Until He comes. And it ends with this, loving. If we do that, you guys, then we're really loving one another. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm a real quiet guy, Pastor Jack. I can't do... Listen, can you stand here in the parking lot and just go like this and direct these cars? Huh? Can you do that? Can you hand out bulletins as people are walking in? Can you come to VBS and paint a crate or a curb? You say, I don't like what you're saying. I'm going to go to another church. I don't care. But when you go to that other church, are you just transferring your apathy to another church? You're just spreading the disease around. My goodness, just say, that's it. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. And I want you to be caught when Christ returns doing what He wants you to do. And if I'm doing what He's called me to do, and you're doing what He's called you to do, then we are going to be one group of happy, raptured people. Okay? And you say, what if the rapture doesn't happen? Oh, then what if a big earthquake hits? Okay? And we all get to look at each other. Can you imagine? Oh my goodness! Oh my! The wrath is coming down. And what's our next moment or experience? We're in heaven together. How cool is that? You guys, listen, I'm truly, it's over. I'm closing my Bible. I'm really done. But my goodness, you look around, and I thought it was bad last week, and the whole week has gone by. You guys, the midsection of America is almost gone. The flooding, unbelievable. All the stuff that's going on. And you see what's happening. You know, down here it's quiet and calm. Are you not thinking like, when are we going to have a big one? And then you see what's going on in Northern California. 800 fires are burning in Northern California. Did you know, see the sequoias burning? The redwoods? Big Sur's burning? Did you see all the tree huggers? They want to kill themselves right now. Because they worship there. I mean, they actually worship. They run around naked with these things on their neck in around the forest. Did you know that? It's burning up. I mean, what are you laughing for? But I mean, we need to pray for Northern California, but I got to tell you, man. I mean, ever since Schwarzenegger and those four crazy judges made their decision, California's been burning. Have you noticed that? It's like, but don't mention that publicly. But listen, you guys, I think the Lord in His mercy is showing all of us that we need Him. We don't need the state of California, and we don't need anything but Him. The Lord. Do you know the Lord today? Please, Christian, rededicate your life to God today. We're going to pray in a second. And if you're not a Christian today, right where you're at, you become one now. Hurry up. Will you just hurry up and do it? In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, we ask that, Father, for those of us who are your kids now, Lord, I pray that you would galvanize us to a new, vibrant walk with you. A new dynamic. These are amazing days. And Father, we pray right now as we just dedicate our lives, rededicate our lives to you, that we would be incredibly serious about our walk. And then secondly, Father, I pray today that for those who don't know you, that they would right now take stock. And my friend, if that's you today, if there's a little bit of fear in your heart and you are worrying, and this is what it sounds and looks like, you're not sure. You're kind of insecure if you died today or if there's a trumpet blast today. If he would come for us today, that you're not sure if you'd go up or not with him. My friend, that's the Holy Spirit right now inside your heart telling you to get ready today. Next week, we get back to Luke's gospel and maybe, I guess, life continues on and you'll feel better next week. But don't let that be a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. Right now, today's the day of salvation for you to say yes to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you as we end right now, we are truly ending. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask this once, and you raise your hand. Imagine the door is closing. And if today, as I look across the sanctuary, you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead for you, that you understand that you believe that you can't save yourself, that this wonderful God of the Bible saves you, loves you, no matter what you've ever done. He wants to give you a brand new life. If that's what you want today, heads bowed, Christians be praying, raise your hand high so I can see if that's the decision you're making. God bless you. Anyone else? In the back, God bless you. On the aisle, anyone else? Over here to my left, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Over here to my right, God bless you. Several of you over here. Anyone else? Imagine the door shuts. Father, I thank you for these decisions today. We pray, Lord God, today for all of us within the hearing of this message, that if someone has yet still attempted to sit on the fence or be in the gray, Lord, we pray lovingly that they could not sleep day or night from this moment on until they surrender to your love. Father, as it were, the ship pulls away from the dock right now. Lord, may we be ready. As any time we pray, the church could pull away from this earth. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Listen carefully. Let's stand. Those of you